How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen? Actually, this afternoon, so excited to be here, so thankful to be here. I'm just pumped right now. I'm just like stoked right now. I'm just pumped. The atmosphere in this house was electric from the moment I walked into this service. And I'm so excited, so thankful for what God is doing in this house. So pleased just to see the growth that's happened. So thankful to see so many new faces here. My wife and I have been coming here to New Philly every year since 2010, at least once a year, most years twice a year. And Pastors Christian and Aaron have been coming out to California to spend time with us as well. And so we're just so thankful for the relationship. We're so thankful for the love that we share, and so thankful once again for the opportunity I have to be here with you today. I'm speaking this morning out of Psalm chapter 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. And the psalmist says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Reading this out of the New International Version. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Now, the title of my sermon this morning is Resourcing Your Rejoicing. Resourcing Your Rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. I pray that you would speak sovereignly by the power of your will, by the power of your word and your spirit. Let your word bring clarity and truth. And let your spirit bring life and freedom. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist says, I rejoice in your statutes. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Been reading Timothy Keller's book on every good endeavor at Pastor Christian's suggestion. And wonderful, wonderful work that Pastor Tim Keller did in this book. And in one of the chapters in the book, he talked about the human propensity for turning necessity into enjoyment. There are many things that we do out of necessity, but there's something about the human person that God has hardwired into the human person, the ability to take necessity and turn it into enjoyment. So, for instance, eating is a necessity. You got to eat. You got to eat to live. But we do much more than satisfy a necessity when we eat. We actually enjoy our food. Amen. Come on, somebody. I mean, when was the last time you had a vitamin sandwich? Right? When was the last time you said, let me look at exactly what I need, the number of carbohydrates, proteins, and vitamins and minerals to survive, and you just like took that handful of vitamins. Let's not waste time on things like meat and, you know, cheese, right? No. Eating is not just a necessity, but it is a source of deep enjoyment. And for me, it's a double portion of enjoyment. Especially when I come to Korea and I can get me some yang yum chicken. Can I get a witness? Come on, somebody. And so we take things that are necessities and we turn them into enjoyment. There's a lot of things that are necessary. How about washing, right? You got to wash, right? But, you know, it's not just a necessity, but it's an enjoyment. When you get in that hot shower, you know, and that water just washes over you. And if you don't realize how much you enjoy taking a really nice, hot, warm shower, just go on a mission trip, you know, where you're sleeping in an orphanage, you know, and you gotta stand in a room and take a bucket of kind of dirty water and, you know, pour it over your head. You know what I'm talking about? And it's ice cold and you know, it's not fun. And then you get home and you get to take that first hot shower in like 2 or 3 weeks and you realize how much you love, how much you enjoy. So showering is not just a necessity. It's a source of sheer enjoyment. We're able to take things that are necessary and turn them into enjoyables. Reproduction. Sexual union in a marriage relationship is necessary for there to be reproduction. Shiloh did not just appear ex nihilo. The ex nihilo prayer was about the reproductive internal process. But it did not mean that they did not have to be intimate in order to bring Shiloh into the world. Christian and Aaron had to go home. There was something necessary. There was a necessary step in order for Shiloh to be a possibility. But that necessary step was not only a necessity, it was also a source of sheer enjoyment for at least one of them. Hopefully, both of them. Hopefully, both of them. That wasn't a crack against Pastor Christian because, you know, I've been a married man for a long time myself. But the point I'm making is that we have the propensity to take necessity and turn it into enjoyment. And the reason we have this propensity to turn necessity into an enjoyment is because enjoyment is hardwired into our being. There's something on the inside of every human being. We just believe I was born to enjoy. Enjoyment is simply, it's not just a component of life, it is the center of life. We're supposed to enjoy life. Life is to be enjoyed. It is not an obstacle to be overcome, it is an opportunity to be enjoyed. And so enjoyment, and matter of fact, the Bible says that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. Now when we talk about wealth and when we talk about riches, the purpose of riches is to resource your rejoicing. The purpose of riches is to resource your rejoicing. I mean, have you ever seen like a Family Feud? Steve Harvey. I saw a clip on Facebook the other day where it was the last round and this lady needed a certain, she needed like 128 points for her team to win. And Steve Harvey stood next to her and said, "All right now, let's see if you can shock the world here." He says, "Let's see if you can shock the world." And he gave her all these questions. And when she got done answering the questions, he started shouting. He said, "Honey, you about to shock the world." And he started screaming. He said, "You can't tell me there isn't a God." You know, he said, "Prayer changes things." And nobody knew what he was talking about because he was looking at the answers. And he already knew that she had won. And when he went through the thing and she won $20,000. And when he got to the last answer and said, "Honey, you just shocked the world." And this music started playing and she started dancing. "Hey, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Because she just won $20,000. She lost her mind and started acting a fool. And her entire team started acting a fool because their team had just won $20,000. Now, there was five of them. If somebody would have told them, number one, Uncle Sam's going to take 10,000 of that. And number two, each of you only gets about $2,000, right? You know, you're acting a fool but even still, if somebody gives you $2,000, that's cause for rejoicing, right? I mean, when you get some money, that's cause for rejoicing, is it not? I mean, if you're riding the bus all the time, or a little broke down hoopty car, like a 1982 Honda Accord that you have to push around half the time, and somebody blesses you with a brand new 2015 Hyundai Sonata, that's cause for rejoicing, is it not? I mean, you would be dancing and shouting and jumping up and down. Why? Because this new car resources your rejoicing. It is a resource for your rejoicing. Why? Because it provides you with a heightened experience. It causes your transportational experience to be transcended. Now all of a sudden you're transported at a higher level than you were previously transported. And there's nothing ungodly about rejoicing in a new car. By the way, I just bought a new car. Praise hallelujah. My wife found out about it in the middle of my sermon. I announced to the church that I had bought a new car, and she discovered it when I made the announcement to the church. And I didn't buy Elantra. I bought a Genesis. Come on, somebody. And you know what? That car resources my rejoicing. I discover new things about it every day. Every day I like the car better. I was taking my garbage out late on Sunday night, and as I was walking out, I walked past the car, and somehow the car knew that I needed some light. And so the car got a revelation. That car's got discernment, because it was dark and I couldn't see where I was going. And as I walked past the car, hallelujah, the car shone a light onto my path so that I could see where I was going. I didn't even tell it to. It just knew that I needed light. But it gets better than that, because as I walked through the light, I looked down on the ground, and I saw that it wasn't just a light. I saw that the car had projected the Genesis symbol like the bat signal on the ground. I took pictures of it. I sent it to my friends. I said I was in darkness, but my car, yeah. We're about to go Church of God in Christ up in this piece. That car resources my rejoicing. If you're hungry and ain't got no food and ain't got no money and somebody walks up to you. Yesterday, I had no cash. You know what it's like not to have no cash? You college students, you know what it's like not to have no cash. And my daughter wanted to go swimming. But swimming costs money. So I went up to the counter and I gave her my American debit card. She said, only Korea. Only Korea. So I went in search of an ATM machine, and I found an ATM machine, and I put my card in, and I chose foreign language, and I chose English, and I put in my PIN number, and I asked it for money, and it said, only Korea. And there was another ATM machine next to it that was different, and I tried it. It said, only Korea. So I went to the front desk and I said, can you tell me how I can get some cash? They said, there's an ATM machine downstairs. And I took Alethea downstairs. All the while, Alethea's crying, Daddy, I want to go swimming. And I stuck my card in the machine and it said, only Korea. And as I was standing there, a man of God walked up wearing a new Philly retreat tag. Said, what's the problem, Pastor Benjamin? That man of God, that prophet's name was David Park. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he handed me 50,000 won. Come on, somebody. He said, don't worry about the machine. Ha. Take your daughter swimming. Ha. This one's on me. Ha. He resourced my rejoicing with 50,000 won. And my daughter started dancing in the spirit. She said, come somnida. Riches, wealth, material possessions. The reason you rejoice, you've seen the Publisher's Clearing House where they show up outside somebody's door with a check that's 6 foot long and it says like $28 million or $68 million. You just won the Publisher's Clearing House and you won $68 million. Those people act a fool. I mean, they're jumping and shouting and screaming and slapping one another. And I mean, it's exciting. But the psalmist says here in Psalm 119 verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes. The way one rejoices in great riches. I want you to get this image. The psalmist says, when you give me a command or an instruction or a revelation or an understanding or an insight or a teaching, My experience is like the person who won $20,000 on Family Feud. When somebody told that guy he just won $28 million and he acted a fool, that's the way I act when I get a word from God. The psalmist said, I'm not rejoicing in great riches. I'm rejoicing in following your statutes. I want you to follow me here. When God gives me a command and says, son, do this or do not do this. The psalmist said, I rejoice in following your statutes, meaning obeying that command brings me the same kind of joy that great riches bring to a person who first receives them. Now, if you'd stop and think about that for a second, you'd realize that that don't make no sense. Because when we typically think of the commands of God, we don't think of them as the source of our joy. Do you? Thou shalt not. That's the commands of God. Right? The Ten Commandments is a bunch of stuff that God forbids us from doing. You will not. And the very moment God says, thou shalt not, something on the inside of me says, but I want to. Remember over the hedge? But I like the cookie. No, you can't have the cookie. But I like the cookie. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery.
But I like adultery.
Thou shalt not lie.
But I like to lie.
The whole reason God has to say thou shalt not is because there's something on the inside of us that says, but I want it. The average believer in Jesus Christ sees the command of God not as a source of rejoicing, but as a hindrance to rejoicing. Not as a source of enjoyment, but as a hindrance to enjoyment. There are so many things that I would love to enjoy, but the commands of God keep getting in the way. And to be a Christian means I have to reject the entire category of possible enjoyment so that I can be a Christian. We put God in one category and enjoyment in another category. And the things that we enjoy, we cannot have them and have God at the same time. Because God commands us not to have them. And so we feel like the commands of God come to deprive us of the things that we so deeply desire. So desperately desire. And how many times have you heard someone say, I cannot become a Christian yet because I'm not ready to give up my enjoyment. Obviously, the psalmist has a different definition. Not a different definition of enjoyment, but he has a different definition of the commands of God. He sees the commands of God as the resources for his enjoyment. The psalmist already said in Psalm 16, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. The psalmist says, if you really want to enjoy life, you've got to obey the commands of God because the commands of God are the path to enjoyment. In other words, when Paul talks about glorious riches in Ephesians chapter 3 here, he means that there are glorious riches and there are inglorious riches. Glorious riches never perish, spoil, or fade, but inglorious riches, they decay. The problem with the riches of the world is that, yes, they resource your enjoyment, but only for a minute. Because my 2015 Genesis will one day be a 2025 Genesis. And in 2025, when I walk past the car and light comes on the ground, I'm not going to dance and shout. I'm going to go, so? If I had a 2025 Genesis, it would float. It would take the garbage out for me. My 2015 Genesis has this dynamic cruise control where it keeps me a certain number of feet behind the car in front of me. I just set it and my feet can relax. If the car in front of me goes 75, I'll go 75 if I set it that high. And if he slows down to 50, I slow down to 50. If he stops, I stop. That's awesome, right? Does your car do that? I don't think so. But in 2025, you're not going to go, wow, when I say that. In 2025, you're going to go, you still have to use the steering wheel? It's actually possible for you to wreck that car. The thing about worldly riches is that they always lose their new car smell at some point. They're subject to decay. But the psalmist says, you will fill me with joy in your presence and with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. The pleasures that the Lord gives you to enjoy never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come so that they might have life and so that they might have it more abundantly or to the full. The word in the Greek actually means excessively. It is actually related to the term debauchery. And debauchery is excessive gratification. Jesus said, I've come to glut you with joy. I've come to fill you up with joy and then pour a little bit more in. And when you think, I can't take any more joy, I'm going to pour some more in. That's what it's excessively. And the question is, what is the hindrance to kingdom joy? What is the hindrance to the joy of Jesus Christ? Why is it that I come to Jesus Christ, but I don't walk in fullness of joy? I'm always feeling like something's missing and something's lost. I'm always feeling like I'm deprived of something. I'm looking over at my friends and they're enjoying all this stuff, but I'm walking with Christ and I don't get to enjoy it. I actually feel like I'm living in a state of poverty in terms of enjoyment. It's because your mindset's in the wrong place. The mindset says the commands of God are meant to diminish me, when the truth is that the commands of God are meant to replenish me. Now, I want you to understand this, because this is the fundamental deception that caused the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we still haven't gotten past it. We're still falling into the same old trap. God picks out one tree in the garden and says, don't eat of this tree. You know, and Keller says this, I think there was nothing special about that tree. Probably just a random tree. God just said, this tree here, don't eat of it. Now, I want you to understand that this was the only stipulation God gave Adam and Eve. He did not restrict them in any other way. What can we do? Whatever you want. Where can we go? Wherever you want. What can we eat? Whatever you want. But one thing, this tree, see this tree? Don't eat of it. One stipulation. Why? Because Adam and Eve were representatives of the kingdom of God. They were representatives of the rule of God in the earth. Do you know that in the ancient world, monarchs would put an image of themselves in a region that they ruled where they were not physically present? They would have an image of themselves built and set in that region so that everyone who lived in that region would see the image and be reminded that they were under the rule of that monarch, even though he was not present. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he says, I need an image of myself to put here to remind all of creation that I rule up in this piece. And so he gets on his hands and knees and gets some clay together and he crafts an image of himself and sets it up. And then he gets a great idea and gets face to face with it, mouth to mouth with that image of himself, and breathes into its nostrils the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living soul. Adam's very being, Adam and Eve, their very being was to represent God's rule and authority in the earth, so that all of creation could look at the image and likeness of God and know that God rules. Wherever the image is, the rule of God is present. You were created to be a reminder of God's rule in the earth. But in order to manifest God's authority, you must be subject to it. You cannot manifest the power of a kingdom to which you do not submit. And so God says, let's see, I've got Adam and Eve here in the garden. They represent my authority, but I must give them an opportunity also to submit to my authority. And if they're going to have an opportunity to submit to my authority, there must be some command that I give them. And so he says, he just picks a random tree. See this tree right here? Don't eat from it. Why? No reason. But if you eat it, you're going to die. I have to kill you. If you eat from this tree, I'll have to kill you. But just forget the tree's there. Look, you got everything else. He's really giving them an opportunity for obedience. See, when God wants to promote you to a new level of kingdom authority, he gives you an opportunity for obedience. And we're so busy complaining that the thing we think God's commanding us to do doesn't make any sense. It's too hard. Because we think that the command of God is simply meant to diminish us or restrain us or arbitrarily restrict us. Why? And so now the serpent comes to Eve. See this tree? Fruit looks good, huh? She goes, no, not really. First thing you need to know is that Eve was not walking around lusting after that tree. God said, don't eat of it. That's all she needed to know. I will not eat this. God said, no, no. God said, no. Satan comes and goes, look at this tree. Doesn't look good? No. God said, if we eat it, it's going to die. It looks like poison. That's what it looks like. This looks like a tree of death. And he goes, did God really say you will surely die? The first thing the enemy does is attacks her clarity. Are you sure you heard from God? Are you sure you're called of God? Are you sure God called you to go here? Are you sure God put you here? Because the moment the enemy can rob you of the gift of clarity, the loss of clarity is the first step to the loss of your obedience. And had Eve clung to her clarity, she never would have lost her obedience. Because this is the thing. Obedience sometimes gets confusing. Because there's 100 people that will convince you that the thing that you're obeying is arbitrary and doesn't make any sense. It's funny, you know, over the years, so many people have tried to convince me to leave Emeryville. But that was the one thing that I was absolutely certain that God commanded me. Go to Emeryville. Your church is going to be in Emeryville. And even just recently, somebody spent a couple hours trying to convince me to leave Emeryville. And I thought, man, this again? This is cropping up again, and he had compelling reasons. We could go right into North Oakland and have a property tomorrow that's twice as big as the one we're trying to get, half as expensive, with double the parking. Yes, but God commanded me to stay in Emeryville. Well, yeah, but I mean, I know you feel that way, but don't you see the opportunity that we have? And I thought, oh my goodness, the enemy's trying to shake me of my clarity. Because now I'm unclear. Well, maybe that wasn't the command of God. Maybe God didn't tell me that. Maybe I'm not called to stay here. Maybe I'm not called to do this. And now when I start backpedaling on the clarity that God... Let me tell you something. There's nothing more powerful than being clear about what God has commanded you to do and where God has commanded you to stand. You don't have to understand the why. You just have to know that God has said, stand in this place. Eve lost her clarity. Now that she's lost her clarity, now the enemy takes her to the next level. God knows that in the day you eat of this tree, you'll become like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. You hear what the enemy's saying? God is holding out on you. This is actually a good thing, but God doesn't want you to have it. This thing is actually good for you, but God doesn't want you to have it. I hear that with couples who are not married all the time. Why should we not have sex before marriage? It's actually a good thing. Don't you want to test drive the car before you buy the car? And that kind of makes sense, right? And because I don't understand, listen, the greatest fallacy is abandoning the commandments because they no longer make sense to you in the moment. The nature of obedience is that it ain't got to make sense. And see, I learned that from my mama. Because I would always say, Mom, why? She said, because I said so. I will slap you so hard you will have 6 visions, 5 dreams, and 4 revelations. That's why. You do that, I will come over there and lay hands on you suddenly. And I'm telling you, when my mother used to lay hands on us, we got healed. The way we used to walk, we didn't walk anymore. The way we used to talk, we didn't talk no more. My mother kept a plastic spatula, in the glove compartment of the car. We'd be acting up in the back seat. All I would hear is a click. It was the glove compartment opening. And the next thing you knew, you had 3 lines going down the center of your forehead. Understanding and obedience are 2 different things. God wants to give you understanding, but in the realm of obedience, understanding is not a necessity. Matter of fact, true obedience kicks in at the border of understanding. True obedience happens at the place where I say, God, I don't understand why, but I know that you told me this, and so I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to stand where you told me to stand. And the enemy says, God's holding out on you. There's something good for you that God is not giving you. Let me tell you something. As soon as you begin to believe that there's something good for you that God is not giving you, that is the place where lust conceives. Remember, James says, every man is tempted when he's led astray by his own sinful desires. And when lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Eve never desired the fruit until she believed the serpent when he said, God is holding out on you. God knows that in the day you eat of this, you'll be like him. It was as if the serpent was convincing her that God was jealous. God doesn't want you to be on his level. And he knows if you eat this fruit, you'll be on his level. Now, the first level lie of that piece of deception is that God is holding out on you and keeping something from you that's really good for you. The second level lie is that you're not already like God. The day you eat of this, you'll be like God. Hello, you were created in his image and likeness. You're already like God. If Eve would have woke up and said, you're trying to sell me what I've already got. And that's what the devil does when he hangs pleasure out in front of you. If you eat this, you'll have pleasure. I've already got eternal pleasures at his right hand. You're trying to sell me what I've already got. And then you buy it and you realize that what he actually sold you was a cheap imitation of what you already got and not the real thing. God's holding out on you. The moment in your heart you say, God, why haven't you given me fill in the blank? You're in deception. God, how come you haven't given me a husband yet? Don't you want me to be married? You're in deception. Because you think God is holding out on you. In order to pray that prayer, you have to think of God as a tyrant who sits in the heavens and in his cruelty withholds things from you that are actually good for you. Yet the scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from them whose walk is blameless. When Eve was deceived, she began to covet. There's the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. To covet means to intensely want for myself that which God has not desired to give me in this season. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not intensely want for myself that which God has not intended to give me in this season. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not covet. And the reason I shall not covet is because he already gives me everything I need. He satisfies, he makes provision for all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, if God didn't have enjoyment for you, then there are no glorious riches. Out of his riches, out of his abundant riches, he provides for you his commands in order to resource your rejoicing. Whenever God wants to promote you to a higher level of blessing and favor, he gives you an opportunity for obedience. You got to get that in your heart and mind. He gives you an opportunity for obedience. You know, one of the things about my wife and I was thinking about this during the pastor's panel yesterday. And one of the differences between my wife and I is my wife has a much larger emotional bandwidth than I do. In certain areas, her bandwidth is magnanimous. And specifically, her bandwidth for ministry is off the charts. Like, she can have meetings from sunup to sunup with no sleep. And then she'll run 8 miles. And then go right into another meeting. And then pray all night long. And then have 12 more meetings. And she still goes to so-and-so's birthday party. And 5 bar mitzvahs. I can't do a tenth of what she does. I just emotionally, I burn out real quick. And I've struggled with this for the last 11 years as I've been a senior pastor. There was this increased expectation of my personal, emotional, relational bandwidth. And my greatest fear has always been that I'm going to run out of bandwidth. And at times I've run out of bandwidth while I've been connecting with people. And when I run out of bandwidth in connection with people, I just disappear. I'm just not even there. You know, I'm just a shell. I'm a body. And you're sitting across from me and you're pouring out your heart. And I'm like, uh-huh. Touch him, Lord. And so, you know, in the early days of the ministry, I remember I struggled with this, but the way I handled it was I basically isolated myself. I was so afraid of running out of bandwidth that I isolated myself. For the longest time, I wouldn't answer my phones at all. Wouldn't respond to emails at all. You know, I had like 1 or 2 meetings a week. Like, I just kept my days open because I knew I had such a limited bandwidth. And I remember the Lord spoke to me out of Acts chapter 5, verse 19. And the scripture says that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And the Lord said, if you want me to give you ever-increasing measures of my Holy Spirit, you have to walk in ever-increasing measures of obedience. And so I began to pray. The Lord began to speak that to me. God, give me opportunities for obedience. And I began to pray for opportunities for obedience. And I'll never forget, I got a call that there was a man in our a father of a woman in our congregation, and he was in his 70s, and he had fallen, and he had a hairline fracture right down his hip, right down his right hip. And they thought it would never heal, and he wouldn't walk again. I mean, it was terrible. And she called and said, would you come to the hospital and visit my father? Now, I'll just be real with you. I can't stand visitations. I'm being real. I can't stand. I do not want to go pray for you. I'll pray for you from home. Can I just pray for him over the phone? Put the phone to his ear. You know, because that's just a waste of time, you know, driving all the way out to the hospital and then going up in the room. I did not want to, but the Lord said, obey. This is an opportunity for obedience. So I said, all right, I'm on the way. I jumped in the car and I had a 40-minute drive to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, my phone rang and it was the most irritating member of my congregation. This person was always depressed, always oppressed. I mean, it was like, you know, no matter how much I preached, I would be speaking words of eternal life that could set captives free, that could shut the mouths of lions, that can free captives from the sword, that could part the waters of the Red Sea, and she would walk out just as untouched and just as depressed. And I almost hit ignore, because ain't nobody got time for that, because I'm thinking, you know, because I'm thinking about, you know, how much bandwidth it's going to take for me to go to the hospital and pray for this guy. That's already more bandwidth than I have. I definitely don't have the bandwidth for her to suck all of the life out of me. You know those vampire Christians that just like, they bury their teeth into your neck. They suck all of the life blood out of you. And the worst thing about vampire Christians is that they walk away and spit all your blood out on the ground. They don't even derive life from it. I mean, you know, take my blood if you want. Just live. But if you're going to suck my blood out for an hour and still be depressed, ain't nobody got time for that. And so I was about to hit ignore, but the Lord said, no, this is another opportunity for obedience. I said, Lord, you know, pick one. But I braced myself, accepted the call, and for 40 minutes I talked. I had to, literally, she was suicidal at that moment. And I spent 40 minutes talking her through it, talking her down. And by the end of that talk, she was rejoicing. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Oh, I got freedom. Hallelujah. She was rejoicing and she was weeping and she was worshiping and she had joy. And I was like, wow, God, that's awesome. I should answer my phone more often. And just then I pull up at the hospital and I get out of my car. And as I'm walking through the corridor of the hospital, literally, I could feel the power of God increasing on my body. I got in the elevator, and as the elevator began to rise, I literally felt the power of God coming up from the floor through my feet, through my legs, coming up my side. And as I was walking, I was like, man, this is like some X-Men stuff or something. It's like power was just pulsating through my being, and I burst into the hospital room. I laid my hands on the guy and said, be healed in Jesus' name. And he jumped up out of the bed, and he started dancing. And the doctor came in, and the x-ray was right there on the mirror, and you could see this hairline fracture going halfway down his leg, and they took him in and ran another x-ray, and it was clean. There was no fracture. It was completely gone. Where did that enjoyment come from? Obeying. Obeying in a realm where I thought doing this is something that's supposed to deplete me. Ministry is supposed to deplete me. Because I put enjoyment on one side and I put God on the other side. And then I have to look at things like serving. Well, that goes on the God side, so there's no enjoyment in that. And then money. Well, that goes on the enjoyment side because there's no God in that. Right? And so on the enjoyment side, I've got money and success and material possessions and, you know, fame and fun and leisure and vacations and all of these things. And on the God side, I've got church, service, worship, ministry, community groups, you know, new recruits training, K-1, right? And there's no enjoyment in it. That's the way I think. And because I bifurcate God and enjoyment, I simply believe that these things are things that I just have to do. I'm obligated to do it in order to be a good Christian. I'm obligated to, and not to get blasted by Pastor Christian. You know, not to get fly kicked in the throat. I got to do these things. That's my whole goal, is just not to get a fly kick to the throat or a public rebuke from Pastor Christian on the platform on Sunday morning. And I can't wait till I'm done with these things so I can jump to the enjoyment side. And now I feel guilty whenever I get a little money because I've separated God from money. Instead of seeing that if I recognize that God gives me all things freely to enjoy, then I have no problem being obedient and giving whatever it is that comes my way. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth. I find first level enjoyment of even the material blessings that God gives me by honoring the Lord with them and with the first fruits of my increase. But then the promise is, so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats burst with new wine, understanding that the commands of the Lord are not designed to impoverish you, they're designed to enrich you. And that when God gives you a command, you should start dancing and shouting and praising the Lord. When God says, give this up, you should start shouting and dancing, and you should act like you just won the lottery. Why? Because God gave me a command. That means He's promoting me to a higher level of enjoyment. He's resourcing my rejoicing with His commands and His statutes. And when you get the revelation of this, you'll never again cry about what God asked you to give up. And you'll never again cry about what God asked you to keep. You'll never again cry when you want to walk away, but God says stay. Because if you're crying because you want to walk away, but God says stay, you're thinking enjoyment is in walking away. But I'm going to be a good soldier and stay with no joy. And that's not what God wants or has for you in any way, shape, or form. If God says stay, that means there's no greater joy than being in this place right here. And if God says go, that means there's no greater joy than going to that place right there. We always think we're losing something the moment we obey a divine command. And if we haven't figured it out yet, the opposite is true. You lose the moment you disobey. Abraham, get up out of your father's house and go to the place I'll show you. Oh, man, I'm going to lose all of this here in Haran where I don't own nothing. Named after my dead brother to go over here to this promised land where you're going to give me everything as far as my eyes can see. Oh, man. Stop crying about your obedience. That's what you're supposed to do. The commands of God are the greatest resource for your rejoicing. Now, go to the keyboard, please. Thank you. That was my nice, smooth transition. The Lord's been doing something recently that I've been noticing. Everywhere I go, people get set free from sexual sin. Especially over the last year or so, I've seen it happen. I've seen it intensify. And it's unexpected. Like, people just send me emails and Facebook messages. One guy sent me a message and he said, you prayed for me at this event. And I went home and suddenly I had zero desire for pornography, for any of these things. 6 months later, he wrote me again and said, still clean. 6 months later, he wrote me again and said, still clean. Haven't touched it since you laid hands on me that day. And I started getting those messages more and more and more. And I began to ask the Lord, what is this? What are you doing? What the Lord has spoken to my heart is that God is sending a new move of the Holy Spirit. And the new move of the Holy Spirit is going to be characterized by sexual purity that happens supernaturally. Not by discipline, but by power. Now the thing is, the function of the word of the Lord is to bring you freedom through revelation. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What happens when you hear the word of the Lord and it brings you into the truth? It's like pottery that's been shaped by a potter. The Lord begins to take your heart and soften it under the power of the word and form it. But you need not only the word, you need the word and the spirit. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, it's like taking that piece of pottery and sticking it into the furnace. And what the heat of the furnace does is it solidifies that shape so that it keeps its shape. What we've seen happen in the body of Christ a lot is that people get a new revelation, a new understanding, and they experience freedom through that new revelation, that new understanding. But because the power of the Holy Spirit never comes, they walk right back into their old way again after they leave. Sometimes a day later, sometimes a week later, sometimes a month. And at this moment, I believe one of the primary applications of this word is applicable in many different ways. It's applicable to those of you who feel like you're longing for money, but God's withholding it from you. You're longing for success in your job, but God is withholding it from you. You're longing to develop your talents to the next level, but God is withholding it from you. Or you're longing to break free from a particular place that God has restricted you. And the word of the Lord wants to come to set you free from all of those lies. But what the Lord put on my heart is that God is setting people free from sexual bondage today. And sexual bondage comes from deception. This is something that I desperately want, but how come God won't give it to me? Something that I desperately need, but how come God won't give it to me? And the moment you begin to believe that God is withholding something from you that you desperately desire, the next step is justifying the act of taking matters into your own hands. I guess I better take it for myself. That's what Satan said to Eve. You got to take it for yourself because God's not going to give it to you. Because God doesn't really love you that much. He just wants to kind of sit you out, hang you out to dry, leave you without your needs being met. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. There's greater joy in obedience. than there is an indulgence. The thing we need to understand is that at the very place where the soul is afflicted, it is at that place where it needs a shepherd. And at the place where the soul is afflicted, two shepherds appear. The first shepherd is Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our soul. He says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. But the second shepherd is pleasure. And it says, come unto me, and I'll give you a thrill. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. And what he means is that at the moment where my soul is afflicted and it can't see its own way, the moment where I feel like I'm lacking something and something's missing and I don't know the way forward, when those two shepherds appear, I choose the Lord. And because I choose the Lord, I don't want for anything. Because at the very moment where I feel like I want for something and I choose the Lord, in that place of want, he satisfies my deepest desires. He satisfies my soul with his love. But it's a choice you have to make. Now, many of you are here today, some of you are here today, and you've fallen in the era of sexual temptation over and over and over and over again. And you fall into the extent that you have absolutely no confidence in your ability to remain clean. And I'm saying to you that that's a good thing. Yep, that's good. It's good that you have no confidence in your own ability to keep yourself clean. Because you were not able by your own discipline to save yourself. You are not able by your own discipline to cleanse yourself. And you are not able by your own discipline to free yourself. I'm telling you that God wants to renew faith in the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The one who is able to save you is able to cleanse you. He's able to free you. And he is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. But you've received the truth. And now I believe the power of the Holy Spirit wants to take that truth, put it in the furnace, solidify it. And I believe freedom is coming for many of you today, a freedom that you will never step out of. I believe that. Now listen, first thing I want to say is there's no shame. No shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, but I've fallen so many times and in such gross ways. Let me tell you something. First of all, you're not alone. There's far more people in the room that are struggling with you're struggling with than you would know. And more than you would care to know. So this is not about condemning you. This is not about rebuking you. Jesus even said to the woman caught in adultery, where are those accusers of yours? She said, they've all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to free you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And this is what I want to do right now. If you're struggling in any way with your sexual purity, you've heard the word has infiltrated your heart, you know that God is the resource for your rejoicing. But you want the power of the Holy Spirit to come and take that truth and put it in the furnace so that it's secure. I want you to come stand here at this altar right now.